Blog Talk Radio.
I am making my way on a journey through the valleys and hills of my heart to the kingdom of freedom and true love, where from my God I will never depart. And I'll sing la 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 la, my King, my Lord, and my life. La 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 la, I'll seek you from morning to night.
Divine intervention, we need divine intervention. What was in your heart as you created this world? What were you thinking when you said, let there be in the way.
Everyone, welcome to our show, Faith Talks Live Prayer on WSTIRO, Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach of Greater Boston on Blog Talk Radio. And I'm Dr. Shirley Candace here. I'm here with my husband, the other general manager, the other side of me, right, Dr. Jeffrey Candace. And we are broadcasting out of New England. And it is live, and we're at 9:39 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on September 14th, on Tuesday, September 14th. And we have a special broadcast here. The Lord has been just doing some downloads in His people from, you know, just downloads of heavenly teachings that are, you know, for today. We, you know, live our faith day in and day out in the present moment, but always towards pressing into the day that Jesus returns. And He's doing some wonderful things in us, some apostolic things. And this is a very special week because we just came out of we entered into, I should say, the new year, okay, the Jewish new year, Rosh Hashanah, and which is also the Feast of Trumpets. And we have a special guest here who is a Facebook friend of mine and also a friend from the Toronto Blessing, but the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship. He also is the CEO of New Day Pictures International, and he's a minister as well. And he also, you've heard him many times on FIDVAR and Messianic Vision, I believe, and it's a supernatural. And his name is Warren Marcus. And we're going to go to him very shortly. I just wanted to say a big hello. God bless you, too, all my Facebook friends, YouTube, Vimeo and all the other social media venues that this broadcasts on. Okay, this is such wonderful technology, and we are very blessed to live in this time where we could be, you know, stewards of social media and responsible stewards of that, preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, what you heard before at the beginning of what kicked off the show was a song from Joanne McFadden's album, In the Beginning. And the name of the song is In the Beginning. And I just thought it was so appropriate for this broadcast. So right now we're going to go to Warren Marcus, who is an awesome minister. And he's going to talk to you about the one new man, okay? And the Hebrew roots of the festival. But he's going to be very specific, so I hope you have your notepaper and your pen. And, you know, of course, we want to ask the Holy Spirit to bless this broadcast, bless the words of our mouth, especially the words and mouth and heart of Warren Marcus and all the ones who are destined to listen to this awesome anointed broadcast. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Okay, here we go. Well,
hey,
hi, Warren.
How are you doing? How are you and Jeff doing, by the way?
we are doing awesome. We are doing wonderful. You know, and the Lord says call, and I've been meaning to have you on for a long time, and this is just, I just felt it was very appropriate, and I think when I was, when I read people's statuses, it's almost like God just speaks, and I could actually hear, you know, his spirit in it, and when I was watching your status about what transpired this past weekend on 9-1-1, I was so, like, it just, like, stirred something up within me. And I want to talk about that. And how are you doing?
I'm doing great. The Lord is good.
Yes, he is. He's
doing amazing things. We're living in the great times where, you know, where the Lord's doing exploits through his people. And, you know, and I believe that there's good things coming. You know, the world looks at the bad news, but we could look at the good news always of what God is about to do, planet Earth.
Amen. Amen. So before we go into this, you want to just refresh everybody about who you are and what God has done, you know, a couple of minutes, and then we can go into what the Lord laid on your heart?
Sure. Well, I found the Lord. I was a Jewish man, bar mitzvahed, went through the whole thing, found the Lord in October 1974, a long time ago. And it's, you know, it was an amazing story of how God reached out to me, but as a little boy at 5 years old, I was frightened of lightning and thunder, and I came running inside my house, and my Jewish sister, who was an agnostic, said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Lightning, it could kill you." And she said, "Lightning won't hurt you. God will protect you." And I said, "God? Who's God?" And she says, "Well, you can't see him, but he lives in a place called heaven, but he's everywhere around you." So I paused for a while, and I stopped crying, and I said, "Is he in my room at night when it's dark?" She says, "Yes." So I started getting more frightened of this unseen person that could be in my room at night. You know, I started getting frightened of this person called God that she was telling me was in my room at night. And I remember having a dream as a five-year-old boy where I was up in the clouds, lightning and thunder, and I was very frightened. And then I saw in the distance clouds opening up in a circular fashion, and these rays of light came towards me and all around me. And I started being drawn into that presence. And I didn't realize until later when I became a believer and studied about the glory that I was actually seeing a vision of the glory. Like years later when my mother took me to see Ten Commandments, that same presence of God that they had, that Cecil B. DeMille put when his finger wrote on the stone, the Ten Commandments, it was that glory. And that was that same type thing that I was seeing, but it was so beautiful and so incredible. And then I heard a voice inside me and all around me says, "Do not be afraid. I am your friend." And I remember waking up out of that dream. It was so real. I didn't want to wake up. I told my mother, "I saw God." And she says, "That's nice, Warren, you know." She didn't really get too excited. She just, but it is an odd thing. Then I tried to draw a picture of what I saw in kindergarten. And as I tried to draw it, I used a yellow crayon, and this Jewish friend of mine turned to me and said, Richard, his name was. He says, what are you drawing? And I said, I'm drawing a picture. He said, a picture of what? Picture of God. You can't draw a picture of God. I said, why not? You can't see God. And I said, well, I saw God. And I kept drawing. And then he started arguing with me, and the whole class started listening to our argument. And I said, I did see God. And people started laughing. And the teacher said, quiet class. And he says, he said he saw God. And I said, I did see God in my dream. And I remember the teacher taking the picture, looking at me, and then looking at the picture. And I said, this is his picture, you know. And she looked. And it's interesting that my first inclination in this little childhood dream was to try to put in a picture. I tried to tell people about what I saw, my mom, but I tended to go and try to draw it in a picture form for others to see this little childhood revelation of God that I saw. And here I am today making films and going into revivals and filming revivals and also trying to document miracles and various things that God is doing in the world today so people could better understand that he's real. And so it's amazing how before the foundations of the world, I believe it says in Ephesians, that he knew those and formed us in his, you know, to know him and to be used of him as vessels of mercy. So that and before the foundations of the world, we have a destiny, we have a purpose for planet Earth. And so I started searching for that reality of God I saw in my dream, and I went to the movies, I saw Ten Commandments. I said, wow, God of Israel. I went into my synagogue. I said, where are you, God? I don't see the God of Moses. I don't see the burning bush. I don't see that manifestation of God that I saw in that movie. And I felt the reality of that. I mean, it was just like my dream. And then I remember my mom took me to see Ben-Hur when I was 8 years old. And I remember hearing about this, you know, Judah Ben-Hur, and I heard the name Jesus Christ, Messiah. And I said, Mom, is this guy Jesus real? And she says, no, it's just a story. But I felt the presence of God. I felt that glory of God, even in that theater as a little kid. But no one was there to tell me how to connect with that. And then my next encounter, big encounter, was in Hebrew school when I was studying, 12 years old, studying for my bar mitzvah. And I was with some other children. And this young man who was a troublemaker in school, Aaron, he raised his hand and said, Rabbi, can I ask you a question? And the rabbi says, what, Aaron? And he said, is Jesus our Messiah? And I mean, I remember waking up out of daydreaming, you know, Jesus our Messiah, you know. And he says, no, he's not our Messiah. And he says, well, was he a Jew? And he says, of course he was a Jew. And I'm going, wow, I didn't even know Jesus was real. But I didn't think he was a Jew. I thought he was a Catholic, you know. I didn't know.
So then
the rabbi went on. He goes, Jesus was a Jew. He was a teacher. He was a reformer. And some say he was even a prophet. But he was not the Messiah. The wolf must lay down with the lamb. There must be perfect peace on the earth. And then Messiah will come. The Catholics teach Jesus. We teach Moses. I never want to hear his name mentioned in his class again. And I remember leaving the Hebrew school, getting on my bicycle, going to the public library, looking up Jesus Christ, found a book that was about Jesus, 12 years old, that I've never seen before again. It was like written to a Jewish person. It explained his name isn't Jesus Christ. It's Yeshua HaMashiach. It's not Jesus Christ who lived on 77 Nazareth Lane. He's Jesus, and that means Jehovah saves, HaMashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And it explained all the things that Messiah was to do as a suffering Messiah when he comes in his first advent, and everything he would do in the future when he comes again. And this set me on a chase to try to find who Jesus was. No one would tell me. I talked to my friends at school. They couldn't tell me. They didn't understand. When I told them, Jesus, you know that he was a Jew? No, he wasn't. He was a Catholic, you know, or he was a Protestant or whatever. But it was amazing, the journey I went on, but it was supernatural. God had to bring me to himself. And I finally received Messiah in October 1974 and have never lost that desire to seek him and to go and to know him in a greater way. But it's only through the Messiah that my eyes were finally opened, receiving Yeshua into my heart as Lord and Savior. I mean, I just prayed an honest prayer. I said, God, if Jesus is indeed who the Christians say he is, Son of God, the Messiah, then I want him in my heart. But if he's not that, and that's something false, and I don't want him in my heart, but you're going to have to let me know what the difference is. And immediately, it was like something supernatural happened. I opened the Bible. I could start understanding the Bible. It's like this veil was removed from my eyes. I started going through my shelves and saying, that book doesn't belong here, and started throwing it out. I felt the presence of God in my apartment. And since then, my life has never been the same. It gets better and better and better.
Well, so you had a divine setup, you know, from when you were probably even before you were born, but, you know, the Lord put all these different things around you, ready, you know, set you up to experience His presence from when you were little, from when you were a youngster, and it's just amazing.
It is. And I believe that God has a plan and destiny for every person. It's just that sometimes we dull ourselves to hearing and listening, and He sends messengers, He sends all kinds of things to us to awaken us to this thing, because He really does love us, and He wants us to discover that purpose. And we'll never be truly happy unless we start walking in it.
Exactly. And the Lord is doing something very special right around, you know, and right now as we are talking, He's really working within His people to desire the kingdom of God, the kingdom that you're talking about right now, because we have this kingdom inside of us waiting to come out. But what needs to happen? We need to have that revelation of the one new man. So can you talk more about that, Warren?
Sure. One new man is found in Ephesians, and it talked about, basically, the scriptures are talking about in that epistle to the Gentiles, to the nations, and it's saying, you know, you were strangers afar off. You weren't accustomed, and you didn't know the observances and the wonderful relationship that God had with Israel. And, you know, you were far off from those things and all this, but now you have brought near by the blood of Jesus who brought you into the relationship. In Romans chapter 11, it talks about the Gentiles being grafted in a tree. It says the falling away of the Jewish people. That, you see, people get mad. They say the Jews rejected Jesus. Well, that was part of God's plan. Because in order to bring the nations of the world, there was a twofold covenant that He made with Abraham. Abraham, who later became Abraham, he made a covenant. He says, I will make of you a great nation. That was Israel. Mm-hmm. And he who blesses Israel shall be blessed, and he who curses Israel shall be cursed. But I'm also going to bless all the families of the earth through your name, which the promise came forth and was completed in Jesus and what He did in ushering the new covenant. And so the key was the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah to come as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords.
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't happen. And so when it didn't happen, they misread, they misunderstood. I mean, many of them knew that there was supposed to be a suffering Messiah, because there's two Messiahs mentioned in prophecy in the Bible, a suffering Messiah and King Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God. But they missed it, and they didn't recognize Him. But that was part of God's plan. It says they were blinded for a season that you, the nations, might come in. And it says if the falling away of the Jew, of Israel, meant the riches of the Gentiles, in other words, them being able to come in to and be grafted into to the tree, then how much more the fullness when they come back in, but life from the dead. And I believe there's over 1 million. I'm one of 1 million Jewish people who have had the blindness lifted from my eyes who believe in Jesus as our Messiah. So there's something happening in a population of 16 million Jews worldwide. Over 1 million of us now believe. So what in this vision of the tree, he said the natural branches have been cut off. And this was to the Roman church, which is interesting that Paul was speaking to the church that would bring the gospel to the nations, the Roman church.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, they've been broken off that you might be grafted in. And he said, but do not boast or be arrogant against those original branches, for they were broken off for their unbelief. In other words, he was giving them warning. If God could break them off, the natural branches, if you go in unbelief, he could easily do the same to you. But the good news is that also if they start believing again, it's easy for him to graft them in again. And it's easy for a Gentile who, if he goes astray and he and he goes in unbelief. If he comes back to to God, he can be grafted in again. So the key is, one new man is really, I have this vision that God has given me of explaining one new man. It says Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. God has broken down the middle wall of partition. All the separation between man and God was broken down by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when he died, the veil was rent, his flesh. And it says that the veil was rent in the holy temple from top to bottom, where the Shekinah glory now be available to all. It wasn't just available once a year when the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, to bring a sacrifice for the nation. That's the only time that man would be allowed in, or anyone. And now we all could go into the throne room of God. We have access because of what Jesus did. If we truly believe in him as our Lord and Savior, we have entered into the new covenant. We can go in, and whether we're Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. And this vision of this tree, I kept trying to understand this better, and I kept asking God, and he started downloading this image of a hybrid. This word hybrid came to me. And I was trying to say, what is a hybrid? If you look up the word hybrid, hybrid is where, botanists have taken two different types of flowers and have done an experimentation till they find a flower that looks more beautiful than the original flower, has aspects of the other species of that flower, and could combine it and make a better flower. Now, what's interesting about a hybrid, you also have that with animals, like a horse and a donkey make a mule, which is a stronger animal for doing specific tasks. But the problem is they can't replicate on their own. They cannot reproduce. But the key is with the born again, being born in, from above, and coming into that relationship that each person must do, you have to come into that relationship to be put on the tree. And so God is making this hybrid tree of Jew and Gentile. What's interesting of the hybrid tree is not only are the branches receiving the sap from the root of the tree, but they are sending back their attributes and exchanging it into the tree, and it's being shared amongst the different branches. And so that's why you got that hybrid type of thing happening, and I believe that's what's happening as the church awakens to the one new man that God intended it to be, Jew and Gentile, Jew and nations. There's only two groups of people. There were those peculiar people that God called out through Abraham. Abraham was a part of the nations, but he was called out by God and he said, I'm going to make a peculiar nation where I'm going to show forth my character. I'm going to show forth the character of man. I'm going to also bring forth my principles, my likes and dislikes. I'm going to reveal it all through that nation, and I'm also going to bring the seed out of that nation will be the Messiah who brings salvation, who brings a final solution to the original sin that had been entered in through the fall of Adam. But even greater than that, when Messiah comes again, he's going to bring everything. It's going to be an atmosphere change. It's going to be, it says in Isaiah that the wolf will lay down with the lamb. There'll be perfect peace on the earth. It talks about in other scriptures about they will beat their plows, their swords into plowshares. There'll be perfect peace on the earth. I mean, that's not just humanly possible. That's supernatural. So God's going to cause something on the earth before Jesus comes back as Lord and Lord of King of Kings, where he purges the earth and justice will prevail. There'll be no more crying, no more weeping, no more killing, no more murder, no more lying. It'll be like it was in the beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden, but instead of having trees and all kinds of stuff like that, it's going to be modern. It's going to be a modern city. It's New Jerusalem. There's going to be buildings. So that's basically the revelation God has been giving me about this one new man, but it's also letting me know that there are things that the church needs to be reconnected to understand better what the new covenant is, this new relationship is. It's not like the old relationship that God made, the old covenant, but it's so much better. But many times I feel like the church without understanding the roots of what it all came from, the template that God had, the shadow of what it was, and but not understanding that, they go back into really practicing an old covenant relationship with God rather than entering into the new covenant, which is much more exciting and much more vibrant and supernatural.
Right. You know, you made a few points, and, you know, when we started the show, when you were talking about the revelations that the Lord was giving you, it just seems that because I have a lot of brothers and sisters who, you know, came from the Jewish side and received Jesus as their Messiah, and because of that, it opened up this realm around them and in them that, you know, they didn't even have to go to a school of prophecy, but, you know, all of a sudden, like, the Lord just, prophetically moved them in such a deep way, and in other areas, too, and it was just so beautiful to see that release. I know myself personally, when I had fallen away, you know, from, I was an alienated, fallen away Catholic, that's what they called them, way back when, in the 70s to the 80s, and I was living in New York City for the summer at the time that I had this encounter. I just was moved at the Holy Spirit just to go, fast on Fridays or as much as I could, because I was going through some questioning myself. I always wanted to be a believer the right way, because I just found some reason I felt like this, the other ways were not the right way, but I needed, every time I saw Jesus in Nazareth, every time I saw, the Ten Commandments, I felt the same way too, Warren. I was getting these goosebumps and chills. I was crying at the crucifixion like I was there, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm born in the wrong century. I think I should have been in Israel with the child. I said, how, why did I feel this way about you? You're still so real and everything. And so anyways, that was my dilemma. And, it was so overwhelming at times. I remember my parents, God bless them. They were like, they'd always, because they were agnostic, they knew there was a God, but, it just was for everybody else and not for them. They said, but surely don't you become one of those fanatics. And so, but I know when I grew up, I kind of rebelled and became a fanatic in a good sense. But anyways, the more that they said no, the more I wanted to go and follow the Lord. And I just didn't know where to begin. But I wanted to go back to 1984, I think it was in New York City. And I remember this God encounter. It was Jesus decided to show up in my vision when I didn't realize it was him and them. And he was walking down the street with me, and he had told me that. He said, I want you, this is his command to me, I want you to go back into the church. Don't look at the people, look at me. He said, I'm about ready to pour my spirit, and it's going to be a messianic reign in the body, but he's going to go beyond the church. And he said, and you have to tell everybody that I'm the Jewish Messiah. I said, oh, okay. And then I had a dream in the middle of the night. All of a sudden, the Lord brought me to this group of Jewish believers. I don't know if it was Israel or whatever. And this lady named Rose with sunglasses on, I don't know, it could have been an angel, I don't know, told me to hold up my hands. And because she was obviously had the gift of healing, and she that's what she was doing in the dream vision. And I held up my hands, and this power went right from her hands into my, and also from on high. It was like from her and from on high. And the wood carved into my palms of my hands, Stars of David. And it was so, the force field, it was like, I felt like I was in Star Trek. Well, this shot right through me was stinging, because when you're branded, I was branded.
Yeah.
And I woke up, and it was still stinging. That's the impact that it had on me. And every time I told everybody that week what was going on, my hands would start to sting. So even though the world was doing some things, and then I went to Israel in 87, but it was like, it's through revelation. He's doing this grafting, he's doing this hybrid thing through revelation. Do you agree with that with a lot of people?
Yeah. I think there's really something happening. I'm finding a hunger. It's amazing. I'll do a one new man service once a month in a regular church here in Charlotte, North Carolina. And it's a Saturday, 1 to 3 p.m., and people will stay till 5 p.m. But it's really because I'm into the glory. I mean, we have been made in the new covenant. There's several things that I think to talk about the difference in a relationship would help people understand that. It's not about a New Testament and Old Testament. You know, we look at the Bible and say, this is the New Testament and this is the Old Testament. Well, really a terrible term, because really that's not the scriptures. The New Testament means the new relationship, the new covenant. The Old Testament means the old covenant. The scriptures therein are the Hebrew and Greek scriptures. They're all part of the whole. It's you can't rip that apart. If you tried to rip out all of the, you know, you say, well, that's the Old Testament, this is the New Testament. It gives a false impression of what the scriptures really do, because they're full unity to the scriptures, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And so people get confused between what is the scriptures themselves and the relationship. The difference is this. In the Old Covenant, it says in Jeremiah 31:31, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the one I made with their fathers of the faith, he said, which they did break. He says, but this is the new covenant. I will write my law upon their heart. How? By the Spirit. Now, he didn't say, I'm going to give you a new Torah. He didn't say, I'm going to change my precepts and I'm going to do new things in terms of my morality and all those things that I wrote about in the Old Covenant scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. What I'm going to do is I'm going to write these on your heart, and you will obey those things. And as you go on to read with the prophets following Isaiah, like Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. And one day I'm going to give you a new heart, not like the stony heart you had, but a heart that's receptive to God. And I'm going to give you a new spirit, a new nature. So what happens is when Yeshua came, he started talking about this concept, the children of God. Israel was known as the children of Israel. There's nothing, no references about the children of Israel being the children of God. And I know that it's loosely used in the world to say we're all the children of God, but we're not all the children of God. Because Jesus taught about how you could become a child of God. When Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to him in the night, and he said, we know you're a great teacher. We know you are God. And he tried to tap into who Jesus was. Jesus says, let me tell you, Nicodemus, you must be born from above or born again. And he says, how can I be born again? How could I go back into my mother's womb? You know, I'm a fully grown adult. He says, you should know better. You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know this truth. So where was he talking about? Was he being sarcastic to Nicodemus, or was there teaching in the Hebrew scriptures about this? Well, the ones I just cited are the teachings. It's in Ezekiel, it's in Jeremiah 31:31, that there would be a new nature and a new thing. Well, how do you get that new nature? How do you become something as a new creation, a new peculiar person, a new species? And that's what one new man really means. It's one new species.
Yeah.
You have to be born into it. And he talked about you must be born of the flesh, you must be born naturally, and then you must be born from above. And Jesus started talking about it. And he talked about the Spirit. You can't see the Spirit, but he's real, just like you can't see the wind, but the wind is real because you see the effects of the wind on the trees. So he went through a teaching on that. But what I'm sharing is this, is that when we become believers in Messiah and we confess, we repent, we confess him as Lord and Savior, we begin that journey of becoming that new person. But God sees us already whole and complete. He sees us as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but he adopts us in, and we become sons and daughters of the Most High God. It's a different relationship than the Old Covenant. We are actually the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we become the temples of the living God. We're supposed to be the carriers of his glory. Jesus talked a lot about, it's better that I go. He says, because I'm going to send another comforter. He says, I could be with you. In other words, Jesus could be with John, Peter, Paul. He could be with John, Peter, and the other disciples, James, he could be with them or other people wherever he is physically, but he couldn't be around the whole world and talk to every person in the world. But when his spirit shall be in you, he's saying, he's going to be in you, he will be another comforter like me. He will teach you all things, and through you, the world will then be touched by me, because the Spirit of God will be alive in you, and you will be the depositors, and you'll be the carriers of God's glory. And that's the magnificent thing that the church kind of fell asleep to, is the fact that temples of the living God. And when you start understanding that, that responsibility that we have, it's all, but it's also the fact is, when you begin experiencing the glory in you, it's like your life is never the same. It's like all of the problems of this world become minuscule. All of the things you may be facing, they're nothing in sight of what you have, because you know God is with you. You know God is in you. You know also that you have the ability to pray. You have the ability to stand against such things that would come against you. You know that God is with you, and that you have a supernatural dimension and purpose on this earth that's far beyond what you're seeing in the natural. And so I wanted to declare that, because I think a lot of people need to be awakened to the reality of that. And I believe that God is calling to establish a reteaching of clarity, to understand the connection between these things, to understand the relationship. Now, here's the thing I want to say. Once we understand that the relationship has been changed, Paul was a rabbi, Saul. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He was dramatically saved on the road to Damascus. He was on his high horse of pride. He was going after to persecute the church, and Jesus appeared to him in a vision. He was knocked off his high horse of pride. He saw a vision of Christ. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he then was blinded for 3 days. He knew the other people heard the voice, but they couldn't see the vision of Jesus. He got a download for 3 years. He just sat and began to look at that time they didn't have the New Testament. It hadn't been written. The Greek portion of scriptures hadn't been written. He started studying the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, and started seeing Christ in the Hebrew scriptures. And Paul's job was to now explain Torah and the Hebrew scriptures and the prophets in light of this new relationship. And so when you read the book of Hebrews and you read these various epistles that Paul wrote, he was explaining, here's now what has happened, and here's how now, in this new relationship as sons and daughters of the Most High God, here's how now we live this thing that God has given us. See, it was God that gave the law, God that gave the Torah. But what happened was, through this new relationship, we no longer have, because of what Christ did on the cross, the penalty of sin. But sin is still sin. The moral law still is God saying, I hate this and I love this. So there's a teaching that says, that's misunderstood when people say, this is the period of grace and that was the law. That is not what those scriptures are saying. What it's saying is, you are saved by grace and not of the law. You can't be saved by the New Testament scriptures. You can't be saved by the Old Testament scriptures. They're just words. You have to be saved by the living word, by receiving them into your heart and becoming born again. That's the only way you could be saved. So, and it's grace, it's God's unmerited favor that he sent his only begotten son to die for us. Who are we that we deserve salvation? But so the key is, the grace is in that he saved us, and there's no other way. Whatever we do can never compare with what God did through allowing his son to die in our place and to carry the wrath of the penalty of every sin that we have ever committed and every sin we shall ever commit in the future is been laid upon him, and God's judgment was satisfied. And as it says in Leviticus 17:11, without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement. That atonement was done once and for all. And all we need to do is, when we sin and we realize these things that we're doing that are not right before God, we need to confess those sins, as it says in 1 John chapter 1. Confess those sins, go back to the cross, and realize that Yeshua died for us. And just like the Israelites would carry an animal, a sin offering, and they would watch that unblemished animal be slaughtered before them in the bloodshed, they knew that their sins were being transferred to that animal. Well, we have a better way. Our sins have been forever transferred to Jesus as he was on the cross. And in once and for all, it was done. We don't need to bring blood of a bull or goat. We don't have to go to some person who needs to make a sacrifice for themselves, a high priest or a priest that is going to have to make a sacrifice for themselves and who also has sins, because it's already done for us. I'm not talking about confessing things to one another and things like that. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the fact that it was done for us on the cross. And so this is incredible stuff that God wants us to understand. Paul began explaining this relationship, and it's one of the things of the church is that in this teaching of grace versus the law, instead of understanding that, do we have more grace now? Oh, we have unlimited grace now. But there was always grace, even from Adam all the way through, because God's grace was that he didn't snuff Adam and Eve out. Though he said, you shall surely die if you eat of that tree. They were allowed to continue to live. In the old covenant, though the sin might have called for instance, in the area of adultery, it said, if you commit adultery or any sexual sin, grievous sexual sin, that what was the penalty? Stoning to death?
Right.
But you know what? You know what? You don't read about people being stoned to death in any of the scriptures except seven times, and they were with leaders who led the people into idolatry later on.
Right.
But there's no other accounts. You know why? He gave a way of grace, and that was the blood sacrifice. It was the tabernacle, the temple. And they had trespass offerings and sin offerings and peace offerings. He gave them a way that it might be covered, and it was the template of what he was going to ultimately do through the Messiah. And see, so many things are laid, and the foundations are laid, and when we ignore those foundations, we then do exactly what my people did, and how they missed Jesus as being the Messiah, is they had tradition and not understanding. And what happens is we have found that in the church again. I believe the church became arrogant at a certain point against the natural branches and the teachings of what the premise of everything has been built upon in the Hebrew Scriptures. They become arrogant against it and boastful. And what happened is they kind of pushed it all away. And that arrogance was really unbelief of God's Word. And the key is that these moral precepts that God set up are still in force. What Jesus has done is what? He fulfilled the portions of the law whereby the whole sacrificial system is not needed anymore. The penalty of death, the penalties for these various things, they're covered in Christ. It's a better way, it says in Hebrew. And here's this rabbi, Paul, who's taking this and going, God, and he's being downloaded all this stuff from God to explain it to who? Jews. And later Gentiles who came in, so they could understand that this is not something weird and different. This is the fulfillment of what the prophets were talking about. This is what we've been waiting for. And am I making myself clear on some of this teaching?
Oh, you are. You are. I was just thinking, we do have 10 minutes left, but we're in the season of Rosh Hashanah, this soon to fall Yom Kippur. And what really, really captured me, because, I'm hungry to know this Hebrew Messiah as Jewish instead of Catholic, instead of just merely American Christian, I just had this, desire to, to even want to learn the Hebrew language the way that Jesus, spoke. But I want you to share with the listening audience you know, and of course I'm part of that too, about the, because I'm learning a lot here, about the Hebrew feast and the specific significance of the first coming and the second coming of Messiah. Yeah.
Okay, well, what's interesting is, see, I believe one of the things that the church misunderstood and threw away early on was the understanding of the feast, the appointed times of God. See, we can't celebrate those feasts today the way it was intended to be celebrated in the Torah, because we have no tabernacle, we have no temple, neither can the Jewish people. Jewish people are celebrating Passover and all these other festivals, and they are celebrating it, but they're really not celebrating it because they can't bring an offering. They can't do the things that the Torah prescribes, so they can only honor it. I believe the church needs to get back into honoring the Hebrew festivals so, because it tells the story of God's redemption of mankind. Let me explain that. The first festivals started Passover, Feast of First Fruits, and then Pentecost, 50 days later after Passover. These festivals were all around the harvest, even the occult. The pagans, you know, they all do their sacrifices around the festival, around the harvest. You know why? Because they're hoping for the harvest to be plenty. So they didn't know God, but they knew there was something they had to do, and they actually knew that there had to be a blood covenant. A blood sacrifice was put into their very being, but they didn't understand what God's was. It wasn't human sacrifice. It was God set up a different system. But anyway, so those two harvests in Israel. The first harvest is a lesser harvest, but it's the spring harvest. The fall harvest is a greater harvest. So the first harvest speaks forth of Jesus, his coming in his first advent. And when he came as the suffering Messiah. And during these festivals, he literally fulfilled the law in these festivals, and these he fulfilled the meaning of the festivals and gave them greater depth and meaning. They were set up to be explained further. And so, for instance, let's take Passover. He died literally on Passover. He had his last supper on the eve of Passover. What was Passover? Passover was the Jewish people having a time of remembrance. Isn't that interesting? They would remember their deliverance from a wicked slave master named Pharaoh. The deliverance that God brought plagues upon their enemies but didn't touch them and kept them safe in Goshen. And they were delivered from this wicked slave master, brought through the water, right?
Mm-hmm.
As it separated before them, and they watched their enemies defeated, and they were brought to another place, another land. And there was a gulf put between them and their enemy, because their enemy was destroyed before them. Well, if you look at that, Jesus says, I am that Passover lamb. Remember what they did, the final angel of death? That came, that final plague on Egypt. God had them put the blood of a lamb on the doorposts, and wherever the blood was on the doorposts, whoever was in that house, they were saved from the angel of death. Well, Jesus says, I am that blood. And that's what he started explaining in the Last Supper. You remember this particular piece of bread and this wine as meaning one thing, and I want you to, he really was saying, I want you to continue thanking God for what the fathers of this faith did. But I want to tell you now, there's something even greater. This bread is no longer, this middle piece of bread that I break before you, there was three pieces of bread on the table, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit was represented right there. He took the middle one, the Son, and broke it and said, it's broken for you, my body broken for you. When you look at the piece of matzah, it has stripes on it, it has holes in it, it's pierced through. I mean, the symbolism is incredible, the experiential thing of eating this meal. We get communion out of this. And then he said, he said that this wine is now this third cup, which was the cup of the blessing. And you'll read that, it's repeated in Corinthians when it talks about communion. But many Christians don't know, what does it mean, cup of blessing? Well, that was the third cup, the cup of redemption, the cup of the blessing. There are four cups. He said, this cup now represents the blood that I will shed. That will be the new blood of the new covenant that I will shed for you and usher in that new covenant. And the fourth cup, he says, I will not drink of this cup with you until I'm in the kingdom. That was the fourth cup.
Mm-hmm.
That's the one he didn't drink with them. They never had the fourth cup.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I'll never drink it with you again until I'm in the kingdom. Anyway, so literally he dies on Passover. 3 days later, he rises again on the festival of first fruits. It's where the first fruits of the harvest you start seeing come up. You bring it to God as an offering. It says that Jesus is the first fruits of many that would come. And then he goes through during his 50 days. Passover would be 50 days. On the 40th day, he's doing all these good things. It's the counting of Omer. They're counting the grains and they're watching the harvest starting to come in. This is part of the tradition of counting Omer, counting the seed to watch for the wheat harvest. And 40 days in, he says to the disciples, tarry in Jerusalem till Pentecost fully comes. And so he didn't just tell them something new. He said, just wait in Jerusalem for Pentecost. He says, and I want you to tarry there because the endowment from on high is going to come. The baptism of fire is going to come upon you so you could be witnesses of me to the entire world. And then he ascends and he leaves them and they watch him go up into the clouds. And the angel says, why are you watching them? He's going to come back the same way he came. Don't be mystified. You know, listen to what he said. So then they go and they're tarrying and waiting for him. And what happens? God sends his power upon them, right? In that glorious thing you read in Acts 2. You read about the pillars of fire that were on their heads. And this pillar of fire that was on their heads, it says tongues of fire, licks of fire. I'm not talking about when they're speaking in other languages or speaking in tongues. I'm talking about, first it says pillars of fire were upon their head. I always ask God, what is the pillar of fire? You know what it is? It was the pillar of fire that was upon the tabernacle at night. That was a sign to them that they knew that the glory was in the Holy of Holies. The pillar of fire wasn't anything but a token understanding that God was in them. And when that pillar of fire appeared on their heads, Peter said to John, God, his glory is in you. No, he's in you, Peter. No, he's in you. And if you know anything about what it says in Hebrew Scriptures, it says the priest couldn't even stand to minister when the glory came and filled the temple. So when the glory came and filled them, each temple that was standing there, they became like drunken men, praising God, worshiping God, you know? And that's a template for what we're supposed to be doing. Now, that's the first three festivals.
We have about a minute left. Right?
All right, the fall festivals very simply are speaking forth of his coming. The Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, that was the trumpets are blown, the shofars are blown. It's his coming for his church. And then you go to Yom Kippur, the National Day of Repentance for Israel. And the third one is Tabernacles. It's the time when he's going to come again and set up his kingdom on earth, and all the nations of the world will come and witness New Jerusalem. This is all literally going to be fulfilled. And that's what we need to honor these festivals, to teach what God is about to do and be excited about what God's about to do.
Amen. And you know, this is really getting excited. I would like to have you on again so we can, you know, delve into, you know, just what took place on Saturday and, you know, and what the Lord is, you know, doing now with those who are walking in that revelation of the one new man, you know, creation, because the wonderful things are happening. So would you like to come back and, you know, do something on that, sometime this week?
Sure.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll make this a part one. And before you we'd like to have you on again, because I feel in the spirit there's much more, you know, richness down to this teaching. So,
Hi, wasn't that great stuff? Well, I want to just stay tuned for more. Sunday, September 19th at 9 p.m., we're going to have more Marcus here again, and he's going to talk to us more on, you know, the character of the one new man and the role that it's going to be playing, you know, that this one new man creation is going to have in, you know, in relation to the feast, the Jewish feast, and the coming of Jesus. So there's some more good things in store, and I just want you to just stay tuned for more. All right. Thank you for listening to Faith Talk Flag Prayer here on Blog Talk Radio. God bless you, and have a wonderful evening. In Yeshua HaMashiach.
Baruch Adonai, Elohim Israel, Adonai, Blessed is the Lord. Baruch Adonai, Elohim Israel, Adonai, Blessed is the Lord. Min ha'olam, but ha'olam praise His name forever and again. Min ha'olam, but ha'olam blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel.
Hey, so let the nation sing and praise Him, and Israel will say Amen. Sing all you nations, hallelujah. Elohim Israel, Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Baruch Adonai, Elohim Israel, Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Min ha'olam, bat ha'olam, praise His name forever and again. Min ha'olam, bat ha'olam, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel.
Bye-bye.